Amen, huh, church? Wow. As you sit, if you have a Bible, grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there is one in a seat back somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you. We long for you to have a copy of God's Word in your home. And so leave with that. Embedded in the middle of this great chapter in our Bible are these words, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This, we've said over the beginning of this series of our walk through this great book that we call the letter to the Romans. These words are Paul's thesis. They're his big idea. They are what he's going to unpack in great detail throughout the course of this letter. And last week, we began to look at the part of this letter right after that thesis. And we said, as Paul begins, where he starts and unpacks his thesis is in a place that in our modern day or our politically correct mindset or our modern mind, we wouldn't often think to start. Verse 18, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Where Paul begins his unpacking of the good news of God is with a very important understanding of the wrath of God. We said last week, we used a definition from J.I. Packer. We said God's wrath is God's resolute action in punishing sin. And as we made our way through verses 18 to 23 last week, we walked through four questions related to this. We said, what is the wrath of God? Who are these ungodly and the unrighteous that this passage brings up? What disastrous exchange do the ungodly and the unrighteous make? And that disastrous exchange is that they trade the worship of the one true God and they begin to worship things of their own creation. They turn to the worship of idols. And then we said, where do we find hope to be saved from the wrath of God? Because church family, there's hope. Amen? And hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. But as Paul goes on, and as we go on into verse 24 today, we are really in many ways continuing the message from last week. And with that continuation, we need to go back and we need to see what we read at the beginning of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Paul says here that the wrath of God will be revealed. Is that what he says? No, he says the wrath of God is revealed. Now, we often think of the wrath of God as only a future reality. And listen to me. Every eye up here right now. There is a very real reality of the future wrath of God where Jesus will come and he'll judge the world in righteousness, gathering with him those saved by grace through faith to be spared from his wrath and to enjoy eternal life in his presence forever, and pouring out his righteous wrath and judgment on those who have not been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. There is a reality of a future wrath. But Paul says here there's a reality of a present wrath of God. He says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He doesn't say it will be revealed. He's bringing out for us a present reality of his wrath, and we need to hear and heed what Paul says here. This reality, and as we come into the very ending verses of chapter 1 of Romans, it leads us to add another question on to our list of questions from last week, and that question is this: how is God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness now? What is the present reality of God's wrath revealed. If his wrath is his resolute action in punishing sin, how is that happening even in our day right now? The answer, I believe, is given to us in verse 24 and following to the end of Romans chapter 1. And so today, I want us to see this driving point. It's this: God's wrath is being revealed in him giving the unrighteous what they want. God's wrath is being revealed in him giving the unrighteous what they want. Now, some of us might hear that and we'll go, well, that doesn't sound so bad. That doesn't sound so, quote unquote, wrathful. God giving humankind what they want in their unrighteous desires. But today, I believe we'll see how tragic that reality really is. And so the closing verses of Romans chapter 1 they're serious. The content of them is heavy. They are full of truth. And yet in that truth, in the heaviness of that content, I believe even there the hope of Jesus Christ will rise. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a scholar, has done fantastic work on the book of Romans. He says this about the closing of Romans chapter 1. He says, the last 9 verses in the first chapter of Romans are the most terrible in the Bible. By terrible, he does not mean that they're deficient in content or somehow wrong. He's saying they are so weightily serious. They're so weightily serious. This is the description of mankind abandoned by God, and the scene is a frightful one. Abandoned? How does God abandon? How does God abandon the unrighteous? And what do we need to see about this? And what do we need to understand about this? And let me ask again, the same thing we asked last week. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for the unrighteous who God gives over to their sin? This is what we desperately need to understand before the Lord today. And so if you would, will you please rise as I read God's word to us this morning. I'm going to read from verse 24 all the way to the end of Romans chapter 1. Today we will just be unpacking verses 24 and 25, but I want us to hear it within the context of all that is said. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Father, humble us under the authority of your word. God, in the wisdom of man, which is foolishness in your sight, we think we know better. We make ourselves authorities on things we were never created to be authorities on. We say there are ways that are other than the ways that you have laid out. Lord, we repent. And we pray right now as we walk through the reality of your word here, God, that as we repent, your loving kindness would meet us with a sweetness in the midst of the heaviness of the content in a way, Jesus, that only you know how to do. Please, Lord. But God, my prayer right now is our adversary loves to cloud truth. Our adversary is a liar to our own demise. And Lord, he will hinder right now. He will do everything he can to hinder right now the truth going forth. But Jesus, you are stronger. You are greater. Your truth triumphs over his lies. He has come to steal and to kill and destroy, but you have come that we might have life and have it to the full. Oh God, bring your life upon this place. Blanket this place by the power of your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, because Jesus, we are desperate for you right now. And Lord, where we're not, make us so. Where we're not, make us so. We humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the authority of your word right here. God, please be glorified. And Lord, please, if there's ever a week you answer the prayer to make sure your word's divided rightly, let it be this week. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times, as Romans 1 closes, we're confronted with this phrase, God gave them up. Three times. In our English translations, those often in many English translations make up three short paragraphs that end this chapter. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. So if we want any hope of understanding the end of Romans chapter 1, then we need to spend some time at understanding what is this phrase of God gave them up. What does that mean? I'm arguing that this is how God reveals his wrath on the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in the present before his final wrath is poured out in judgment in the future. This is God's wrath revealed on the one separated from Christ. Now, how does he do that? He gives up the unrighteous. Or as the NIV says, he gave them over to. Or as the CSBs translate, he delivered them over to. And then three things are mentioned at the end of Romans 1 that were delivered over to, or were given over to, or were gave up to, and we'll look at those over today and next week. Now, I've already mentioned a couple ways that translations translate this phrase of God delivering them over to. In the ungodly and the unrighteous, and again, let me remind us, this is not a passage that should lead us to greater self-righteousness. This is a passage of the reality of the reminder of who all of us are apart from Jesus Christ. So this is not a statement about all those people who are too foolish. Or wait. No, this is all of us apart from Jesus. This is the reality of humankind apart from the gracious love of a Savior. In their rejection to acknowledging God, God delivers the unrighteous over to their desires. God's wrath is revealed, and God giving the unrighteous what they want. And in doing so, them receiving the due penalty for their sin. Now, I want us to notice something about this phrase, God gave them up. There's what many scholars have called an indirect reality to this and a direct reality to this. An indirect and a direct reality to this. What does that mean? The indirect reality to this phrase is that God removes his protecting hand and allows the unrighteous to pursue their desires to the consequences that naturally come with it.
This is captured well by a Swiss theologian in the 1800s by the last name of Godet. And he says, he, God, ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged by the current of the river. And yet there's a profound directness of God in all of this as well. God gave them up. God gave them up. It doesn't just say here that they gave themselves up. Yes, they were pursuing after the lust of their heart. We're going to talk about that. But there's a directness to this. God gave them up. This is a righteous, active action of a good and sovereign God. It's the same kind of language we see in the Old Testament when God delivers Israel over to their enemies. God gave them over. Or when God delivers Israel's enemies over to them. God gave them over. It's a sovereign action. There's a sovereign activity in this. And here too, it seems God gave them up as his sovereign action to exercise his wrath in the present, to give the unrighteous what they want in their sin, which will lead again to the consequences that come from it. Douglas Moo, scholar I have a lot of respect for, he describes it like this. He says, like a judge who hands over a prisoner to the punishment his crime has earned, God hands over the sinner to the terrible cycle of ever-increasing sin. So if you can picture that scene, a judge's gavel has come down, the verdict is in, a bailiff grabs the prisoner by the handcuffed arms and leads them away to the consequences that accompany the guilty verdict. God hands the sinner over to the terrible consequences of ever-increasing sin. So as we come across that three repeated statement, God gave them up, we come with the understanding of this is the action of a righteous God to allow those who've denied his authority as God to experience his wrath and him giving them up to pursue their desires to their own demise. There is no way around the heaviness. There's no way to preach this with integrity and soften the blow of what Paul is saying here. And yet in the heaviness, there's not hopelessness. And I pray in only a way the Spirit of God can that the hope would rise out of the heaviness before we walk out of these doors here today. So with each of these three points of what God gives the unrighteous over to, I hope, and I pray to appropriately bring that hope out for each of these things mentioned. Now, what is the first that is mentioned? Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to what? To impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so here's that question, how is God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness now? The first thing we would see here is this, that God gives the unrighteous over to impurity. Now let's understand how that happens. Paul is so good under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to unpack for us how that happens. Look back in your Bibles, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in what? What's your Bible say? In what? In the lusts of their heart. Now let's understand that. Lusts. Passion. The unrighteous and the ungodly, all of us pre-Jesus, we have passions. All of us in here, even after redeemed, we have passions. Every single one of us is a passionate being. Some of us, I'm not saying who, wear it on their sleeves a little more than others. But all of us have passions. Once saved, the lordship of Jesus begins to redeem and renew our passions. But the passions of the human heart before redeemed and renewed by Jesus are described as lust. It's our passions spilling up and over the banks of the river of what God says is good and pure and right. The lust of the heart, look at all God provides in his river of blessings and says, no, I want what I shouldn't want in the forbidden swamps over there. And he says, these are not merely passions of the body. Where do these lusts reside? What's your Bible say? In the heart. Our body is often where our lusts get expressed, but the actions of the body are not where the lusts start or originate. These are lusts of the heart. The ungodly, again, all of us, pre-Jesus, we lust after what God says is contrary to his glory and to our good, and all of that flows from the headquarters of humanity, the human heart. So God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to what? What's the word? To impurity. Now, impurity can be understood in a lot of different ways. There can be a breadth of what it means to be impure. We need to understand that the word Paul is using here is a word he often uses to talk about sexual impurity in its general form. We go on to get some context to that word by what he says right after it, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Paul is talking about being handed over to sexual impurity. Again, the CSB translates this, making that decision for us. It literally says the sexual impurity. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. To what another translation says, uncleanness, to sexual impurity. And then he doubles down on that statement by saying, to the dishonoring of their own bodies. Elsewhere, as Paul writes on the topic of sexual impurity in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how sexual sin in itself is us sinning against our own body. In 1 Corinthians, we read this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 1. He says, to the dishonoring of our very own bodies. Now, how do we in our unrighteousness get here? To where God gives humanity over to the impure lusts of their heart. Paul tells us, verse 25, because. How does this happen? How has God given us over to the lusts of our hearts and impurity apart from Jesus? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Sexual, never forget this. Sexual impurity always flows downstream from idolatry. Sexual impurity always flows downstream from idolatry. Paul has just said, how has this happened? Well, they made that disastrous exchange. They would not worship God for who he is, and instead they worshiped creations of their own making. They began to worship idols, and sexual impurity always flows downstream from idolatry. You see it expressed in the sexual acts that went into the temple worship in ancient Greek and Roman culture, and you see it today in the sexual acts that accompany our idol worship as well. Impurity flows from idolatry. Hear that now. Where I have an impurity problem, I ultimately have an idolatry problem. Never forget, it's not as if those who don't worship God just don't worship at all. Oh, they worship. Everyone worships. They're not worshiping. They've exchanged the worship. They're worshiping something else, something created instead of the Creator. And the liturgy of idol worship often includes or leads to sexual immorality as one of its strongest components. So the unrighteous and the ungodly, they deny the godness of God And in doing that, they worship the created rather than the creator. In the worship of the created, they partake in acts of worship that fuel the wrongly motivated passions of their heart, the greatest of which is the desire for sexual expression outside of God's design. Now, this is not news to us at a practical level. No one is sitting there right now going like, I've never seen, I didn't know this. We see the reality of what Paul writes right here doctrinally all around us. In our shows, in our billboards, in our songs. The cultural reality of a people given over to the lusts of their heart to reap the consequences to come is happening all around us. We have apps. Parents, sorry, but we just kind of got to go there. We have apps for the purpose of hooking up purely for sex. We have a pornography industry that runs in the billions of dollars a year. We have an ever-increasing push to encourage kids into sexual exploration. Our songs sing of our having been given over to impurity. Our streaming services stream us having been given over to impurity. Our billboards market us having been given over to impurity. We see this reality all around us. And God says those apart from Jesus, from a righteousness of Christ given to them and guiding them, have been given over to their impurity. He gave them up to this. But now let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't merely make this just an out there problem. This topic right here is an in here topic as well. We, church, family, must let this passage search us who are sitting right here to make sure that we are in fact in Christ and not in the domination of the lust of our impurity. Maybe right here, right now, today, this passage, like a scalpel to the heart, would lead some to say, I am actually not in Christ. I am in my lusts. Some might say, I would be the definition of having been given over to these things. Now hear me. I'm not right now talking about the believer who has seen increasing victory and the strength of the Lord with an ever-increasing growth and the ever-present fight for purity that will remain in some ways until Jesus returns. I'm talking about you who would say, there's been no growth. There's been no change. I'm a slave. I'm in bondage. It seems I would fit the description of one who's been given over to impurity. If that is you, your greatest need today is not ultimately to be pure. What? Your greatest need today is to ultimately be saved. Could it be that you have been given over to a life dominated by impurity, that your greatest need isn't to ultimately to be made pure today? Your greatest need is to believe on Jesus and receive a righteousness by faith of which the power of Jesus comes in and works purity in our heart. Now again, and I'm going to qualify this all day long, because I want it to be as clear as it can be. I'm not saying everyone in this room right now struggling with sexual sin is not saved. I'm not saying that. But I am lovingly and boldly saying, if you've been given over as a slave to your lust, it may be the strongest indicator here this morning, not of a saved one needing to be sanctified, but of a lost one needing to believe. So you may come to church. You may do your religious routine. You may know your right answers. And all the while be in a bondage to your lusts in a way where Christ offers to deliver you today by a righteousness that comes by faith. Because where there is a genuine salvation, there's a genuine conversion. And where there is a genuine conversion, there's a genuinely renewed heart. And where there is a genuinely renewed heart, there are genuine sanctified desires. So where have we settled? Where have we settled in our day? Where have we settled in our churches? Where have we settled in our culture to preach a gospel and receive a gospel that says we can be saved and left unchanged? No. To be saved by Christ is to receive Christ and to be changed by Christ. Yes, progressively. Yes, in process. Yes, slowly and painfully at times. But yes, from one degree of glory to another. I worry for us that we, on the other hand, have created a compartment of Christianity in our culture that says you can call Jesus Lord and continue in the utter domination of sexual sin, and don't worry about it, we all do it, it's all okay. Tozer says it like this: the whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be, quote-unquote, received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is, quote-unquote, saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty for God. So we allow this passage to give us a framework for the rampant giving over of our culture to the lusts of their impurity. But we also allow this passage to confront us over any sitting here and the incongruence of a life that says with the mouth, Jesus, you are Lord, all the while living a life that functionally bows to the lordship of the lusts of the heart. And if right now the Spirit of God is opening your eyes to see this is you, what do you do? If right now the Spirit of God is working his conviction, where do you turn? When we're confronted by the reality of this capital T truth right here, where do we go? Well, where does one run when confronted with their slavery to sin? We run to the only one powerful enough to break it. What can wash away my sin? Don't you dare say it back to me. What can make me whole again? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? In John chapter 19, we read of Jesus being handed over to Pilate. Jeremy, you know I'm coming for you, didn't you? He's putting his stuff down. He knew. Come here, Jeremy. In John chapter 19, we read of Jesus being handed over by Pilate. Remember what Romans chapter 1 said. Remember the word Paul used to be handed over, to be delivered over, to give up to. In our unrighteousness, we have been given over to the lusts of our heart, like a bailiff leading a prisoner away to what they justly deserve. Now think about the great transaction here. In John chapter 19, the same word, the same very word is used that Pilate handed Jesus over to the Jews. For what? To be whipped and to be scorned, to be crowned with a crown of thorns, and to ultimately be crucified, where his blood would run down that cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the one who is willing to take the great exchange to free those who are in the bondage of their lust by he himself going to the cross and paying the rightful penalty that we are the ones in bondage to lust deserve to pay. That's the great exchange. In our idolatry, we make a disastrous exchange. In the gospel, we receive Christ's great exchange. Will you receive that today? even if you've been a lifelong Bible-toting, church membership card-carrying person, but today, through Romans 1, your eyes have been opened to see, I have said it all in words, said it all in words, said it all in words, but I've never bowed to his lordship. I've bowed to the lordship of my lust forever. Today, I repent. And I receive the great exchange of the one who was handed over to be crucified so I could be delivered from the bondage of my lusts. And so, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What we read here, that in our unrighteousness before Jesus, we're handed over and we're abandoned to eat the fruit of our lusts. If you're still alive, there's still hope to be rescued and redeemed out of that bondage by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Four questions I want to close us with today to bring this passage to bear on our will. If there's ever a Sunday, and I will say Sundays coming up, where we cannot just walk out of here in flippancy and go eat lunch at Cheddar's and say, okay, these are the days. What does God want to come to bear on our will from his word here today? The first question I would ask is this. The reality of this, and by this I mean a culture handed over into the bondage of their lust. The reality of this is all around us. How are you allowing that to affect your eyes and your mind and your heart? Christian, you are different. Christian, you are different. We live in a culture that's been handed over to the lusts of their hearts. And as I said earlier, it's streamed and it's sung and it's plastered up on Bible. You're different. How is this affecting the eyes and the minds and the heart, and what needs to be laid before the Lord here today? The second thing I would ask is that we seek to bring this passage to bear on our will. Do you need help being set free from the bondage of your impurity? Do you need help? Do you need help? Listen now. Today might be the crisis point of that, but there's a long process ahead. And guess what? It's a long process that Jesus desires to walk with you in. It's a long process Jesus desires to gently counsel you in. It's a long process ahead that we want to put counselors alongside of you to walk with you out of that. And you can find those there at soulcare@redeemerbible.church. Soul care, biblical counseling, where we're bringing hope from the word of God to bear on the sin in our lives, to see us freed and to be enjoying this life and abundance that Jesus invites us to. Where do you need help being set free from the bondage? The third question I would ask is this. What does humble thankfulness, Christian, I'm talking to you, what does humble thankfulness to Christ look like forgiving a righteousness by faith that's delivered you from being given over to impurity? What does a life of thankfulness look like? Jesus, you have imputed, you've given me your righteousness in such a way that I will never be abandoned over to this impurity because I am in you. I have your righteousness. And then last one, I'm speaking to those in the room right here who your eyes may have been opened today to see that you are not saved. Jesus is not Lord. The lusts of your heart are your Lord. Here's the question I would ask you today. If you've been given over to impurity, will you come today to receive the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ? Will today you believe on Jesus as Lord? And if that's you in the room today, we're about to prepare our hearts for communion. Those who've been saved are going to join in a time of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Right now, as we prepare our hearts, if you need to receive Jesus as Lord, I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to walk down this aisle. I want you to get on your knees at the front of the altar here, and I want you to cry out to the Lord and give him your life. Believe on him. Now you're like, no, that's crazy. No way, after a sermon on being enslaved to the lust, am I going to admit that. But here's the deal. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of it. There's no shame in this. And oh, by the way, do you realize that you sit in a room of people who once were enslaved to the very same passions? And so right now, if Jesus, you're like, Jesus must be Lord right now. I'm done. I'm forsaking a lordship to my lusts and my flesh. I'm receiving Jesus Christ as Lord today. You get out of your seat. You walk down that aisle. You hit your knees at the front of this room here, and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You acknowledge your sin. You receive his free gift of salvation by your faith. Do it today. Do it today. For the rest of us in these moments, we're preparing our hearts with hearts of gratitude and hearts of confession for the one who made that great exchange, who was handed over on our behalf so that we could be freed from the power and the penalty of our sin. Let's prepare our hearts for the taking of communion. If you need to receive Jesus as Lord, you come down right front right now and you give your life to him. Let's prepare to respond in these moments.